Hello and welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries, and this is Monty Judah, our director. Hello, Monty.
Good morning.
We are having a great time with questions today.
We always have a great time
We
with
do, we
questions.
do. And we've got another round of good ones, a variety in mind.
Okay.
Okay,
All right.
let's get started with Catherine's question. She says she's been watching your teaching on the letters of Paul, episode 7,
Okay.
where you're teaching Romans 9. And she has a question about the word church. And she says, I know that the Jewish New Testament uses the word community, the complete Jewish Bible uses the word assembly, but doesn't the word church mean the same as those two words? So she's wondering about the, she needs some clarification
Right.
on that.
Well, the English word church in its usage does mean, the local assembly, the fellowship, the congregation of brethren. But the reason why the Jewish New Testament really emphasized that is because the word church, used by a lot of Christians, you also use the word to represent the whole religion. When they talk about religion, Christianity, they refer to the church, The Roman Catholic Church is representing the whole religion of Christianity. And it's a common mistake, and we talk about this in the teaching with Paul, that every time he uses the word church, in fact, every time the New Testament writes and it's translated as church, you could in fact substitute the words assembly or congregation, because in the Greek, that's actually the better definition. The definition is and the assembly of brethren, or the fellowship of those brethren, the congregation of those brethren. And but they like the word church because Christianity, modern Christianity, likes to emphasize they're the church as opposed to Israel. Well, in the thesis that I'm teaching about the letters of Paul is not talking about Gentiles joining the church and setting up the church. He's talking about the Gentiles coming into the faith and becoming part of Israel.
That's right.
To counter that, the translators use the word church, and then they use this connotation, the church represents all of Christianity. So the Gentiles come into Christianity. Well, you're in Christianity, you're not part of Israel. And they use the word church for that purpose. So the Jewish New Testament is correctly using the more proper term, usage-wise, of assembly or congregation or fellowship. That would be the more proper way to translate that and to counter what the because by using that word church the way it's typically used, they're actually twisting every teaching that Paul is giving. And of course, that's the thesis of the letters of Paul. I'm trying to say there are men who twist what Paul says to their own destruction. And one of the biggest ones is Paul came teaching the Gentiles that you get to be part of Israel now.
That's right.
Only that's certainly not what is preached on Sunday morning, is it?
No, it's not.
No, we're the
That's
church. We're different from Israel. We don't do the things that Israel does. We don't keep the law. We don't do Sabbath. We don't do those festivals. We have our own stuff. We're the church. Well, they've taken the word church and turned it into a religion. As opposed to the religion is believing in the God of Israel.
That's right.
That's the religion we're supposed to be a part of. That's the kingdom.
Yes, indeed.
So that's the reason why there's the question. And I applaud David Stern and those that in the Jewish New Testament, in the Jewish Bible, used that terminology to get that straight, for it.
All right, excellent. I'm so glad that you addressed that not only in the letters of Paul, but that it came up here too,
Right.
because I think it's important for people to
Oh,
get that.
it's profound. The average Christian, I came out of this, that I when I heard the word church, I thought we were talking about Christianity. No, the word church only is used in the New Testament to refer to a local congregation. You could have used assembly or you could have used congregation. Messianic congregations don't use the word church.
That's right.
We don't have a church. In fact, if you want to talk about our building where we meet, it's actually called our shul. It's our meeting place, which is a shortened version for what a synagogue means. A synagogue means a meeting place.
That's right.
Right.
Okay. Well, thank you. Okay. This question comes from several people in our audience. This is another one of our representative questions.
All right.
Where do you believe we are right now today? on the prophetic timeline.
Okay, put a gun to my head. I believe we're the last generation.
Yes.
And I believe that in this generation, since the birth of the nation of Israel, that we're watching all of the events that are supposed to happen that leads to the coming of the Lord.
Yes.
The Lord specifically said that that generation shall not pass away until all is accomplished. And I think we've been watching a lot of things being accomplished that had to do with the end times.
Yes, we have.
At the moment, it looks like we're looking at some of those prophecies about Ezekiel 38, 39, the war in the Middle East. By the way, the prophecy says of those events that results in a great victory and God declaring the end of the exile.
Yes.
Now, at the moment, we're still in exile of the nations. But by declaring the end of the exile, that means the regathering begins. That means the greater exodus is on the brink of happening. Those are all the key events that lead to the end of the age
Yes.
and to the events of the great tribulation and so forth. We know that some of the prerequisites for the altar service that is a key to the start of the great tribulation, the abomination of desolation, prophecies, shutting down the altar. We know they have the stones for the altar. They're training the priest. We know
Yes.
they have the red heifers. They're getting ready to sacrifice the red heifer for the ashes to sanctify the priest to do it. I know they're training on how to do the daily sacrifice. So those are things that 25 years ago didn't exist.
That's right.
And they are now present in our day. Now,
Yes.
that's what I call prerequisites. That's not the fulfillment yet.
Right.
But we can see how those prophecies will providentially be fulfilled soon. And so all of those are the things the Messiah told us to look for and to watch for, that that would tell us that we're coming to the signs of the times that we're living
Yes,
in, the end of
correct.
days. And so where we at right now is I'm paying very close attention to the war in the Middle East. Will it result in the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38, 39? What is the timing after the completion of that war? How quickly will an altar be built? If an altar is built, how long will it remain up? But the moment you get an altar up and get it operating, you cannot rule out the next winter as the start of the Great Tribulation. You
That's right.
have to prepare and anticipate that it could begin at the next winter. Now, maybe that altar will operate for a couple of years. I don't know.
Right. We don't know. It doesn't
But
tell
maybe it only gets set up and then immediately gets shut down. I don't know.
Yeah.
But I do know that that altar is the focal point of what was the, that's the sign that Yeshua said, pay attention to.
Yes.
And as we approach winter time and there's the subject of an altar being built on the Temple Mount comes up, we have to pay close attention.
That's right.
That's what we pay attention to.
That's right.
So it doesn't look like it's getting ready to happen this winter, but we this at the moment we're in the summer of 2024. Could it happen this fall? Well, maybe. Could it happen this next winter? Could. Given the trend of what's going on, it looks like it still could go maybe another couple of years.
Yeah.
This generation, my generation, is still around, going to be around a while.
Yes.
We're not passing away yet.
That's right.
So, but I think we're the generation, and I think that it's going to happen.
Yes. Very soon, I
So
believe. Yes.
I keep watching it every year to see the trends and so
Yes.
forth. And after having done this for a couple of decades, watching all the details of the pieces coming together, I don't need to get ahead of the Lord. It's all coming,
That's right.
it's a little bit like waiting on a big train.
Yes.
You know, there's the railroad tracks, this is depot, here's the schedule, we know it's going to happen.
Yes, indeed.
So we wait.
We keep watch.
Right.
Amen. Okay. We have another representative question. This one is about the oral law. And the question is, can you explain what the oral law is and what it is used for? Do messianics follow the oral law?
Okay, the oral law is an explanation that's used by rabbinical Judaism.
Yes.
Rabbinical Judaism says that the Torah, the scripture, the ink on the page is the black law, and they say the oral law is the stuff between the lines.
Okay.
Okay, have you ever heard read between the lines?
Yes.
That's a Jewish expression that comes about the oral law. Well, to them, there's more area that's between the lines than actually the lines.
Okay.
So the oral law has been created as something even greater. Now, the other that they do is they consider the oral law to be, quote, a fence. And they build a fence outside of the Torah commandments, and they set up commandments to where that these are not commandments of God. They admit it. They're commandments. Now, if you violate their commandments, it's not, you haven't violated something of a sin unto death. So they say, well, we've set up this safeguard so that you won't violate the commandments of the Lord. Well, here's the problem. Anytime a religious man does something like that, you have now made that to be your religion, which is self-made religion, self-righteousness. And oh, by the way, in the course of setting that up, you've diminished and negated the actual commandment.
That's right.
And Moses said, you will not add to nor take away from what I have written. The oral law is a violation of exactly what Moses said not to do.
Yes.
I mean, it's exactly what he said don't do. So we do not recommend that you have anything to do with the oral law or that you study it or try to learn it whatsoever. It does exist. I mean, you have to be aware of the fact that some people use that, but only from the standpoint that, like Paul said, do not get taken captive by man-made religion, do not by philosophy, vain deceit,
Yes.
which have an appearance of righteousness but actually are it's deception.
That's right.
And that the substance belongs all to the Messiah. Just stick with what God has said, and
Yes.
you'll be fine.
Amen.
So the oral law is something that is in Judaism, but it's not something that we as messianics want anything to do with.
Amen. Okay. Well,
Okay.
thank you for that clarification. Now we have a question where we're going to do a little show and tell.
All right.
This is our show and tell question.
Okay.
Okay, this
This is what
question,
we prepared for.
this is what we prepared for.
Okay.
This question comes from Cuz in Georgia.
All right,
And
cuz.
here's his question. He says, you were teaching about the seven spirits of God.
Yes.
In this teaching, you had drawn out the menorah on an easel, on a marker board, to illustrate each pair of the branches and how they were labeled. He said, could you please redo that for us and show what you were talking about there with the seven spirits of God and the menorah
All
illustration?
right. Well, I don't have the same illustration as I had before, but here's a simple rendition of a
Yes.
menorah. And so let me tell you what the construction of a menorah is. This is the way the scripture gives it. It says that there is this tree, okay, which is referred to as the Spirit of the Lord.
Yes.
The very center is the Spirit of the Lord. And then it says it has three pear branches.
Okay.
So we have a pear branch, a couple of branches that are a pear. And then we have another pear branch and another pear branch. Now that
Yes.
lays out where you have seven tops.
Okay.
Okay? And in a menorah, that would be seven flames of fire. There's seven points of oil,
Yes.
for the fuel. So when you go to Isaiah chapter 11, which be explains the seven spirits of God
Yes.
that the Messiah has, as you take that list and do it the way the Hebrews, you start at the right. You list off each spirit and you label the tops.
Okay.
Okay? So it turns out the first one is the spirit of wisdom.
Okay.
Okay? And then he says the spirit of knowledge. Then he says the spirit of strength. And then we have the spirit of the Lord. And then the next one is the spirit of counsel. So strength and counsel are a pair.
Okay.
The next one is the spirit of understanding. So knowledge and understanding are a pair. And the last one is the spirit of the fear of the Lord.
Yes.
So wisdom and the fear of the Lord goes together. How many of you have ever heard the word, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord?
Yes.
There's a connection to it. When God would anoint a king, like King Solomon, King David, and so forth, he was given two spirits. He was given the spirit of strength and counsel to be a king. That's what you need as a king. You need
Yes.
strength and counsel to be a great king. Now, Solomon did something interesting because he said, I have another request, Lord. Would you also grant me the spirit of wisdom too? and God granted his request.
Yes.
So not only was he a great king, but he was also considered the wisest king because he received the spirit of wisdom to go with it. Now, a wise man in the Bible has the spirit of wisdom and the fear of the Lord.
Yes.
The man of understanding, and this is what is not too well understood, but Daniel was not necessarily just a prophet. He was a man of understanding. And so he had knowledge and understanding as his two spirits for it.
Yeah.
So this illustration of the menorah shows you how the spirits of God work, the seven spirits of God. Isaiah 11 is telling us the reason why the Messiah is King Messiah, he has all of them.
Yes.
He's even greater than Solomon could ever hope to be. He has all of the spirits. That's the reason why he's Messiah King. He has all of the spirits of God in him as well. Now, what's fascinating about this is there's an end-time prophecy that's fascinating. I've used the word fascinating because I'm clamoring for the excitement I want to share with you.
Yes.
Something wonderful is going to be happening at the end of the age. When the war is over with and God declares the end of the exile, it says that God is going to pour out his spirit on the whole house of Israel.
Yes.
And it's going to be like the spirit that was at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Isaiah talks about Isaiah chapter 2, verse 28, and it will come about after this. What is he referring to? He's talking about that great northern army, that war when God vindicated Israel. And it will come about after that war, which is what Ezekiel 39 said, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And it says that people are going to prophesy. Now, what spirit is he going to pour out on us? Because it's not all of them.
No.
It's one of those particular spirits are going to be poured out on us. Which one? Well, I have an answer. It's the spirit of understanding. Why? Because the world is deficient, because it's like the days of Noah. They did not understand. But in the last days, we will understand what's coming because we will have been given the spirit of understanding.
Wow.
And oh, by the way, my favorite expression when I teach.
Yes.
Daniel chapter 12 says to Daniel that men of insight will come and give understanding to many.
Wow.
So it's the spirit of understanding, I think, that's going to be poured out upon all of us. And that's the reason why we'll be prophesying, saying, hey, the Lord's coming and the judgment is coming. And it's just like, hey, the flood's coming. You need to get in the ark. You know, this what's getting ready to happen.
That's
judgment's coming on the world. The day of the Lord is coming. And I think that by understanding the spirits of God, understanding the menorah, you can understand some of those other prophecies, how they tie together.
That's right. Wow. That's amazing and exciting, all wrapped up.
It is. There are three types of men that get called by God.
Yes.
There's kings, men of understanding, and men of wisdom.
Wow.
Wise men. And we're getting ready to see some men of understanding coming soon on the world.
Wow. Amazing.
It is amazing.
It's amazing. And that's what happens in these last of the last days.
Mm-hmm.
All of these mysteries
get things
revealed.
Things are getting ready to happen.
Woo! Exciting. Okay.
Hold it down.
I know.
Kim, hold it down.
I'll try. I'll try really hard. Okay. Moving on to Zach's question now.
Okay.
He said he's had this concern for several months now, and he's hoping you can help him with this. He said years ago, when he and a friend in their youth, a friend of his told an off-color joke about the Immaculate Conception. They laughed and had a good time with it at the time. And he said, and he believes he may have even repeated the joke at the time when they were in their youth. And he says, you know, I think that my friend and I may have committed the unforgivable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Are we without hope? He says, I've been praying about it, but have not received a clear answer. But my gut tells me that we aren't forgiven, and I don't want to rely on my own understanding about this. He wants to be right with God on this thing.
So I'm listening to a person who's wrestling with guilt.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So let me just kind of break you free here for a moment.
Amen.
The fact that you're raising this question, the fact that you are concerned about this, clearly indicates that you did not commit the sin, the unforgivable sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit obviously is tugging on your heart right now.
Yeah.
And so let's just, it's not a special sin, sin is sin. So let's just confess sin, ask for forgiveness, put it behind us, and it just goes in the bucket of other forgiven sins.
Yes.
So you did this in your youth. Lord, forgive me. I misspoke. I didn't know what I was doing. I was an idiot, you know, and
yeah.
you love us and you've forgiven me of that. Thank you for forgiving me of that. Let me get on about my life and get that behind me.
Yes.
And ask for forgiveness, put it behind you and get on down the road.
Yeah.
And stop worrying about that yeah. stuff.
Believe you've received it.
And right. Yes. I mean, he's done it and taken care of it. And again, dismiss this guilt thing. You have been, you've had, let me use the expression, you've had the spirit of guilt put on you.
Mm-hmm.
You need to shed that, get rid of it.
Yes.
In fact, while you're praying, say, Lord, remove that from me, please.
Yes. And he will.
And grant you freedom and move on.
Yes, and amen to that.
Amen.
All right. I'm sure he'll feel very relieved about that.
Hopefully.
Yes. All right. Wayne from the UK.
Okay.
Our friend Wayne, who sends in questions and watches our program, he and his wife, faithfully, sends in, this is a follow-up to a previous question that he had.
All right.
It has to do with trimming the beards in the side temple.
Right.
And so he says, it's, you know, Leviticus 19:27 about trimming the men's beards in the sides.
Right.
He said he's really trying to get right on this. He's not trying to be legalistic. He just wants to follow the command properly. And he says, so he's trying to determine the true meaning of this instruction so that we can be obedient to the Lord's commandments. He just needs a little bit further clarification on that.
Well, if you'll step back from the commandment, let's not worry about what people do with this, but let's step back. This is a commandment that has to do with the grooming of a man. And there's a whole series of commandments about a man shall appear as a man.
Yes.
And facial hair and the hair that grows around in the edges of your beard is manly hair. That's what designates, and it's easy to recognize when you have facial hair, you're a man. And it includes from the sideburns. It includes
yes.
from the temples.
Yes.
Well, the commandment that is given in the scripture, in the law, it says that you'll not cut or shave from here down.
Okay.
So it's set telling you, do not take your manly hair off. Now, is it okay to groom and have a clean shaven face? Yes. Yes, you can. However, you're still supposed to appear as a man because that's what the commandment's about. The commandment is not about, I want you to have pieces of extra protein that came out of your skin. No, the commandment is to look like a man.
Yes.
Now, and the ultra-Orthodox, you know, certain sects of them, they will purposely, intentionally grow that. Even
yes.
as a young boy, they'll start growing in piote, and they twirl them to hold them in place. They'll lay them up over the ear and so forth. What they've done is they've taken the literalness of the commandment and, in my opinion, failed to understand the real substance of what the commandment is, which is that's one of the commandments that goes hand in hand with men shall appear as men.
Yeah.
Now, as long as you're keeping the commandment to appear as a man, you're not dressing as a woman, he's saying keep your beard, keep those things intact.
Yeah.
Plus, there's this other thing. There is throughout history that people who believed in other gods and other religions, they would purposely take that facial hair and they would give it to their god.
Oh.
And oh, by the way, there is a ritualistic commandment in the law that when you complete a Nazirite vow, you are to take all of your hair and give it to the Lord.
Yes.
So there is a spiritual significance to it. So God is giving a commandment. He says, you need to retain, and you appear as a man and so forth. It's special for you. It's what identifies you as a man before me.
Yes.
So without getting into all the super details of what everybody else does with this commandment, I'm trying to simply answer, what's the meaning of the
yeah.
commandment? Why did God give that? Why does he have attention to that?
Yes.
And for us, and that's basically the simple answer to that whole thing.
And so I think to, and I know from emailing with him back and forth a little bit on this, he's wanting to just make sure about, you know, the cutting of your beard, the trimming of your beard, and you have answered him before about, you know, trimming your beard's okay. But as what I'm hearing now today is just make sure it's still appearing as a manly.
Yeah, that's part of it. Now
Yeah.
let me go a step further. There are certain men, by the way, I've done this too. You can commit to a certain period of time where you can grow what we call, it's typically called a kosher beard. And a kosher beard is you let it grow, there's no trimming. You let it completely
Interesting.
grow, no trimming. And usually when a man makes a commitment to do that, he's making a commitment to do that literally for a couple of years.
Yes.
And I've seen, and there's some men who commit to their life before God. I'm going to commit my beard and I'm not going to trim it and I'm going to do it before you all my life.
Yes.
You're authorized to do that too.
Okay.
And part of what that is about it is giving you the license to do that. If you see some old pictures of some very old Jewish men, they
Yes.
probably have made that commitment. And it's a sign, it's an evidence. Not only is he a man, but he has committed for a very long time to worship the Lord. He has committed to the Lord for a long time. When you do a Nazirite vow, you're not permitted to cut your hair until the vow is completed.
Yes.
But, one of the things I learned when I had my kosher beard, you don't want jackets that have zippers.
Ooh, no, that would hurt.
Because you'll zip your beard up into the thing, and oh, by the way, that is not that much fun getting your beard out of that
I
thing.
know, I bet that
It
hurts.
usually has to be pulled out of your
Yeah,
face.
ouch.
And so I said, I've got where my jackets, and I said, if my beard is, it's good size, but maybe not in the zippers, maybe.
Yeah.
So that was the reason why I
You trimmed up a little bit.
trimmed up a little bit. It
Yes.
saved me a lot of heartache and pain, and you don't want to hear Monty scream suddenly. You don't want to do it.
No. All
But
right. Well, we and with that happy note, we are out of time today. So I
okay.
will ask you if you would please close us in prayer.
Yes. Father, thank you for today. And thank you, Lord, for our program. Thank you for the questions that are sent in. I pray, Lord, that you'd pour out your very best blessings upon those who send the questions, build them up in their faith, encourage them, Lord, by your Spirit. We pray all this in Yeshua's name, and we pray it in your wonderful name, coming King. Amen.
Amen.
Remember to like and subscribe our YouTube channel.
Yes, indeed. Help us get to that magic 1,000, 100,000.
100,000
Yes,
subscribers.
100,000 subscribers. Thank you for joining us this week, and we'll see you next time.
All
Bye
right.
bye.